promises, my confidence is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. 'Cause all your promises are yes and amen. 'Cause all your promises are yes and amen. 'Cause all your promises are yes and amen. 'Cause all your promises are yes and amen.
Amen. Good morning, New Life Church. Last weekend of summer, I think. Second last weekend of summer. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be worshiping God in the house this morning. I had a call to worship, and I left it in my Bible back there. But it was a psalm. It was really beautiful, about lifting up God's name and praising his name. And I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we have the opportunity this morning to make much of Christ and to just take some time outside of our busy schedules and our days to worship God, to listen to his word. So I just pray a blessing over everyone here this morning that you can calm your hearts and your minds and just lift up God's name in prayer and worship.
When I'm at my end, just getting started, when I hit a wall, you just walk through, when I face a mountain, you are the maker, so it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful, when I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Thank you.
Behold him.
be seated.
Church. My name is Janet and I'm your host today. So, if you're one of the little lights, in other words, you're 3 to 5 years old, can you come on down to the front so that we can pray for you and send you down to your own ministry downstairs? Parents and others and helpers can come down too. Come and join us at the front. It's kind of lonely up here at the moment. Well, I'm going to ask you to extend a hand of blessing, some of you to that end, some of you to the middle, and some of you to this end. I'll do this one because there's more here. Lord, we thank you for these children who are part of our church body here. We thank you that you've given them to this community to help bring to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that as they go down to their Little Lights ministry, you will bless their leaders and help them to share your love with each person around them. Give them a good time today, we ask in your name. Amen. Okay, you can go out the door over that way. That way. Well, we're so happy to have you with us here today. If you are a guest and you've been wanting to learn more about New Life, then please fill out one of the Connect cards that you will find in the seat in pocket in front of you. And if you bring it to the info booth, you will receive a tote bag with a bag of our fair trade coffee and a tumbler in it or something else in it. And it's been great over the last while to know how many of those bags we are actually giving out. So we're glad to have new people with us all the time. Last week, our Esperanza team, including myself, returned from our service trip that was on Saturday. And I'm going to ask Christina and Arden, who were two of the members of that team, to come on up. And we're going to tell you about what happened while we were there. So I'm going to start by giving you some information about what happened. We had a wonderful trip to Esperanza. Early Saturday morning, just over 2 weeks ago, 9 of us headed off to the ferry, drove up the island to Campbell River, then across the island through beautiful scenery on a very winding road, then a logging road to reach a place called Tassis. Then we unloaded everything from our vehicles onto a boat and set off down the inlet into the Esperanza Inlet, which is between Vancouver and Nootka Islands. It's incredibly beautiful, but remote. And another 11 people joined us on Monday. Esperanza Ministries seeks to bring help, restoration, and healing in the name of Jesus to the people on the west coast of the island. They use the base at Esperanza, and they also reach out to people in small villages up and down the coast. Now, I have a question for you all. If you were here just about a year ago next week, can you remember what Pastor Nathan preached about? Can Pastor Nathan remember what he preached about? We were in a series about worship, and he preached a sermon on worship and work. And it was a series called Holy Ground. You might remember it now I've said that. But that's what we did at Esperanza. We worked. And you can see some of the tools and things that we used at Esperanza while we were there. Yes, we had devotional times. We joined you virtually for the church service. We sang worship songs together in the evening. But most of all, we worked. We cleared away brambles, cut grass, weed whacked, pressure washed, painted, cleaned some houses, helped demolish a kitchen and bathroom in another house. We painted and picked apples, cooked and baked. That was quite a bit. We worked hard but joyfully and had time for swimming, kayaking, jumping off a high dock, and in the evening playing games. The power got turned off at 10 o'clock, so we got fairly early to bed and get a good night's sleep, ready to work the next day. Christina, how does a young person like you get involved in a trip to Esperanza?
Well, some things I was able to do as a young person there was just working in the kitchen or, I don't know, painting, picking apples, taking out nails, anything like that. Also, just worshiping there, you can do a lot as well. So, age doesn't really matter. As long as you can worship and help in any way, whether it's mentally or actually just doing things. So, yeah.
Just one more question, Christina. Would you recommend it to other young people?
100%.
Thank you. And now, Arden, this is your second visit to Esperanza. This was your second visit. How did you see God at work in Esperanza?
I saw him working as he built the team to go there. There were many people who thought about coming and changed their minds and decided to stay back. And then there were a lot of new people that came to join, some of the more experienced people. And I saw him really build that team for the needs that we were going to have to get ready for the next group coming in. And I also saw him working in my own life as I had the house that we were staying in had this beautiful picture window overlooking the water. Mike and I called it our personal TV, even though we don't have TV up there, but it was just a beautiful place to be still and know that he was God. We could see the whale's tail as it went down, and we could see the eagle soaring overhead, and I really felt that that was something that God was doing for me too. And lastly, I also saw him working with the director and his wife that were there. They were in and out a few times because they were working with the people of the New Chenoth area, just servicing and just being ministerially with people who were grieving or inviting people to come to Esperanza as a place of refuge. They're really redeveloping the vision of Esperanza. So, yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, it's. It seems like the last few years we've been concerned because there hasn't been so much going on. But this year, it seems like there's a new hope. And I got an email from Rick, who is the director, yesterday, and he says, most importantly, this is after our visit, the tone continues, a combination of grace and diligence which has permeated these last few months. Much gratitude for the Lord's work in our midst. At Esperanza, we move into renewed and intentional conversations around our role in serving the people of the West Coast. Personal relationships, community engagements, and the grace of God will be at the core of these conversations. We will see where the Lord leads. So be excited about coming and joining us again next year.
Thank you.
Thank you, you too. So just 2 weeks now, 2 weeks away, we have the block party. We still need volunteers for barbecuing, serving cotton candy and popcorn, and supervising bouncy castles. So please, if you can help in any way, let Sam know, or sign up in the info booth, or after the service, you can sign up at the booth, or you can email the office and or call. Okay, today we're taking an offering as part of our worship here for our New Life Missions Fund. This fund supports New Life's mission partners. Esperanza is one of them. We have a bunch of different mission partners and our missionaries across the globe. So we want to remember them as we pray together in a minute. You can give your offering electronically in the ways that are indicated on the screen, or you can bring it to one of the offering boxes up at the front. I think we hijacked the table for the other one, so maybe you have to come to this side. I can't see one there, but anyway, sorry about that. But you can bring your offering to that one. And yeah, so let's, and you can do that during the fellowship time. So let's pray for this offering. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being here with us as we worship. Thank you for being with our missionaries in the, all over different parts of the world, whether they be out in Ethiopia, in Turkey, working in Africa, although they're in Ontario at the moment, but Lord, reaching out to these places, in Colombia, in Honduras, all over different places. For our local partners, Joshua House and Youth Unlimited, for Esperanza, Lord, you know these ministries and you bless them. And we pray that as we bring our offerings to you now, they will be a blessing to those people, those ministries, and that through this your kingdom will grow and your name will be spread throughout the earth. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So now we're going to have a 3-minute fellowship time. That gives you a chance to get up, stretch your legs, get some coffee if you want to, tea at the back. But most of all, just try to greet somebody you haven't seen for a while, haven't seen before, and share the love of God with them. And maybe I didn't bring up the question that they always give us as a starter question, but maybe just ask people, have you ever been to Esperanza? Because I know there are a lot of people have. I think we're over 125, 100, getting closer to 150 different people in this congregation have been there. So you can just ask about that. So take your 3 minutes now. Thank you.
Sharon, He is Yahweh, the righteous Son, He is Yahweh, the 3-in-1, He is Yahweh. You are holy and eternal, and forever you will reign. Every knee will bow before you, every tongue will confess your name. All the angels give you glory as they stand before your throne. For here on earth we gather to declare your name alone. Sharon,
Son, He is Yahweh.
Welcome again to New Life. Let's continue our worship here with opening God's Word. Yeah. Good to see you all. Wonderful to be together here and to worship our God. And as we come to Him, let's just gather in prayer. Lots of lots of stuff going on in the world. I suppose as usual, although a lot of it seems unusual, particularly more locally here in BC. We just want to lift up people who are affected by the fires that are going on. Some of whom are sitting in the pews here today. So let's come to God. Invite Him to focus our hearts and our minds on Him and commit these things to God. Let's pray together. God, here we are in Your presence. And at times we're deeply aware of that. And at other times, God, it just seems like we showed up here just to be with each other. And so awaken us, Father, to Your presence, and may Your presence sustain us in the midst of our lives here today as we reflect on how we've lived in this past week, as we look ahead to the following week. God, we pray that You will live in our lives in such a way that people see joy and peace and light, even in the midst of darkness and fear. And so, God, we pray that You will draw us close to You. Some of us, Father, we just haven't been paying attention. And we've been carrying on in our lives. Perhaps we have other concerns and other commitments. God, we pray that You will fix our eyes on You. Some of us, Father, are struggling with illness, disease, health issues. God, we pray as we commit those things to You that You will be our sustainer, that You will be our life. And so we pray, God, that You will draw us close. Father, we pray that You will, we just commit all of those people who are affected by the fires throughout BC, Northwest Territories, and in other places. God, we pray for peace, for courage, Pray, God, for safety. God, be our shelter. Be our refuge. And Father, we pray too for our world and for the people in it and in so many other places in our world, God. There is violence and tragedy and hardship. And God, when we look at that, it's easy for us to be afraid and to let fear take over. But we pray that, God, that you will live in our lives in such a way that our strength will be in you, and that strength can also be encouragement for others that live around us, so that we can speak peace and love and joy into the lives of others. And so as we hear your word, God, speak that message into our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. What is the point? What is the point of being a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Is it so that you can stay safe? Or are you a Christian so that you can be saved? I have to admit, a lot of times I think of myself being a Christian just so that I can be safe. What about you? Right? We just want things to stay the same, and so that we just feel secure, confident, and we just know what's ahead. What is the point of being a Christian? Is it to be safe, or is it to be saved? In North America, we have developed a Christian subculture that allows us to think that being a Christian is about being safe. We have Christian songs, we have Christian books, we have Christian novels, we have Christian organizations, we have Christian yellow pages even. And what's the desire behind all of that? Is it to keep us safe, to keep us secure, to keep us all tucked into this place? In his book called What on Earth Are We Doing, John Fisher some years ago wrote about this, and he said, oftentimes it seems that as Christians we're simply after a moral society where everybody behaves correctly. And then he asks, why? Is it because we are genuinely concerned about the quality of life for every human being, or is it that a more moral society simply means a safer society, safer for us to carry on our lives with less encroachment from that pagan element? What's the point of being a Christian? Message of the gospel is not that Jesus came to make the world safe, but that he came to save the world. Matthew 10. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, not so you could just sit back and go, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus said. That's not very safe. In the same passage where Jesus also said, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's not very safe. So why are you a Christian? Somewhat surprisingly, I suppose, that question comes up in the middle of the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. There is the story. We're in this series called What a Character. Here's a story about a little girl. As insignificant as that might seem, there's only one verse that makes reference to her. A Hebrew slave girl. And she demonstrates the point of living with God, the point of being a Christian. that it's not a matter of being safe so much as it is a matter of being saved by God, having that hope of a Savior. And so the story centers around this little slave girl. She's unnamed, which oftentimes in the Bible means that when you're unnamed, it's only to underscore that your appearance seems to be insignificant. And yet, by being unnamed, it highlights this little girl. And the little slave girl says this: "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria." That would have been Elisha, the great prophet of Israel, successor to Elijah, the greatest prophet of Israel. She says, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, Elisha, he would be able to cure him of his leprosy." Now, so here's the background to the story. This little slave girl has been captured by the Arameans. Arameans were enemies of Israel. They were the fearful enemy. You just had to stay away from these bad people. And here's this little girl. She had been captured, and she's made to be a slave in the house of a great soldier of the Arameans. She's a child. She's a girl. She's a slave. She's a foreigner. All of which adds up to, well, adds up to nothing. And in that culture, she would have counted for nothing. She was a captive Israelite living in a strange country, and her master was the leader, the very leader of the army that captured her. And now she was serving in his household to the army captain's wife. In other words, here's this little Hebrew slave girl, and she has all kinds of reason to be living in fear, to be absolutely afraid, never knowing what might happen to her. She has all kinds of reason to keep to herself. She has all kinds of reason to harbor hatred in her own heart to those who own her and surround her constantly. She's never safe. The person that needs to be saved is, in fact, the slave girl's owner. And his name is Naaman. He's given a name. Why? Well, to highlight the fact that here's a person with all the power, all the control. He's got his future in his hands. He's got his household established. He has everything, Naaman does. He's the little girl's master. He's a great soldier. He's greatly respected. He's a man of much power. He's a man of prestige. He's a man with all kinds of resources available to him. A man who gave out all the orders. But he had leprosy, a deadly disease. He needed saving because he was as good as dead. And all Israel had the good news of what could save him. Israel's purpose, in fact, for being God's people in that area of the world, his purpose for the Israelites, God's purpose was for them to be a light to the nations, to bless people even outside of Israel, to bless them. The big surprise in this story is that this little slave girl is the one and only Israelite, however insignificant and unsafe of a life she's living. Here's a little girl who dares to share the good news, to speak up and offer hope and healing. And she simply suggests that Naaman ought to go see Elisha, the one who represents the word of God. She who had no power, she who had no authority, no clout, no status whatsoever, her master could get healed, she said, if he went to Elisha. And here's the thing. She tells her master's wife. And the wife listens. And she tells Naaman. And Naaman listens. And Naaman tells his king, his boss. And the boss listens and says, I'll see what I can do. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel to allow you to go see their prophet, Elisha. Everybody listens to this little girl. Naaman actually obeys her and goes and is eventually healed, although he objects to the instructions. The instructions were for him to go wash himself 7 times in this muddy little Jordan River in Israel. Naaman was so powerful, he said, I should go in a mighty river, get washed in a clean river. But he goes to the Jordan anyways and ultimately gets healed. God's grace, God's power to heal, God's favor is shown to an undeserving person through the words of an insignificant child. And the mission is accomplished. What's the point of being a Christian? It's to shine a light. That's the startling lesson for us in this. And it's the same lesson that the Israelites had to learn. The gospel of salvation is not a treasure that we can acquire to make ourselves safe. It's a treasure by which we seek to bless others so that they can be rescued, saved. And yes, that includes even the people we despise, the people who we would regard as a danger, the people who we would regard as undeserving. See, the problem is we think too much like the king of Israel. When the king of Israel was notified that Naaman from enemy territory was going to come into Israel to seek a prophet, a man of God, who could heal him, that's all. The king of Israel simply lets his own fear take over in his own life. And he's like, oh, this is political intrigue. They're trying to weasel their way into Israel. This is the anointed king of Israel, mind you, the one who is empowered to carry out the very rule of God, the one who has the strength of God behind him, the one through whom God's Spirit could work all kinds of things, but this king is immediately suspicious of the mission. Shuts down every possibility to be a blessing and sees this as a threat. And instead of seeing the opportunity to shed light to the nations, he takes this opportunity to feed his fear, feed his hatred of the world out there, the big bad world. And in contrast, the message of the gospel, the message that God equipped Israel to have, was simply, do not be afraid. Fear not. We hear that message over and over and over again. Whenever God comes to his people, it's one of the first things he says. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Oftentimes, we are Christians because we're simply afraid. We just want to be safe. So the problem is we think too much like the king of Israel, or we think too much like a second character in this story, a guy by the name of Gehazi. He is Elisha's helper. And so he's going around, Elisha's doing the work of God, and Gehazi just kind of follows up and kind of just makes sure everything goes according to Elisha's instructions. He's an assistant. The mission, in this case, is successful. But Gehazi just couldn't believe that Elisha would take absolutely nothing for healing Naaman. And so Gehazi sneaks around behind Elisha's back, and he takes from Naaman the gifts that Naaman had given. Elisha said, No, you don't need to give me a gift, right? Why? Well, because the blessing is free. God's blessing is always free. Naaman thought, man, I am such a man of power. I can find out who to go to. I can pay them, and they do whatever I want for me. Elisha saw through all of that and said, No. I don't want any payment. I don't want any gifts. I don't want any reward for this. This is the free blessing of God given to you. Gehazi's like, that doesn't seem fair. Here's a guy with basically $500,000 in worth of gifts coming to Elisha. And Gehazi just couldn't resist. Now, perhaps for Gehazi, it was simply the fact that he was greedy and he just wanted this stuff. But I think more than that, Gehazi just couldn't believe that the blessing could be free. Because Naaman was from the enemy. And you've got to deserve it if you're from the opposite side. And so it just didn't sit right with him. Why should such a rich fella get away with free health care? The guy was ready to pay. He had brought along with him all of this stuff. But Gehazi was unwilling to share the word and the power of God freely, graciously, and generously. It's true of us too in a lot of ways. Forgetting how we've experienced the grace of God, a lot of times we look upon others and say, well, they're going to have to prove themselves first. The message of the gospel is not simply to live in fear. The message of the gospel is be generous, be free with the grace of God that you've experienced. And let others experience it. Extend it to others. The problem is that we want to be able to earn it. Our salvation, and we also want everybody else to deserve salvation. And that scenario gets repeated again and again and again throughout history. God's people, you and I, in fact, we know better. Each of us, having experienced the favor of God's grace, of His blessing in our life, of His mercy extended to us, and yet it's so easy for us to refuse to hand it out. And what gets in the way is this desire to make people into who we think they ought to be before they experience God's blessing. Brennan Manning, Catholic author, once said this. He said, the problem is our fastidious morality and pseudo-piety. It's not the prostitutes and tax collectors who find it the most difficult to repent. In other words, when we forget that we've experienced God's grace, it's easy for us to get on our high horse and demand of everybody else that they behave in the way that we've learned after having experienced God's grace. To say, no, first you got to shape up. Then you can deserve it. Even when God has extended the mercy to us, even before we knew it. Indeed, our problem is often that we just don't let grace work its way into our lives. We would much rather end up deserving our salvation, and anyone else who plans to enjoy the same benefits better meet up to our standards as well. So perhaps we've recognized God's mission to be a light to the world. We say that all the time, but we've got the message wrong. We're encouraging people to be saints too soon. The sinners must first prove themselves, we think. They must first shape up. They must first be like us. They must first learn the right behaviors. The king of Israel would have liked to see a political peace treaty first. Gehazi would have liked to see the cash up front first. And we would like to see people become like us first before we allow them into ours and God's good graces. But a little slave girl, insignificant, nameless, shows the way of mercy and offers the light of the gospel to her own enemies. And that is the example that Jesus left with us as well. He ate with the biggest sinners in his society. He associated with the lowest and unseemly folk. People hated him for it, but it's sinners for whom Jesus died. And it is sinners who are sorry who receive God's mercy. And so the purpose of being a Christian, why are you a Christian? Is not merely to be safe, but to be saved and to seek those who need God's healing grace. And accomplishing that mission comes through the power of a childlike faith, the kind of faith that drives us to seek God's mercy and extend it to others. For unless you become as little children, Jesus says, and he's talking about your attitude of faith, unless you're willing to become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. God, we confess that in a lot of ways we utterly failed. We've never caught on, God, to your wish for us to be a blessing to everybody else, and it's so easy for us to protect what we've already got. God, help us to admit our fear. Help us to admit that so often it's just as easy to live our lives in a protective way, just to protect ourselves and to rely on what we've accomplished and on what we've acquired in order to keep us safe. God, again, we pray, forgive us for our hard hearts and renew us by your mercy, by your grace. Make that real in our lives so that we can act with joy and generosity and graciousness into the lives of the people around us, even the people that we see who don't deserve it and who seem to be walking in the opposite direction, the people who we think are destroying our lives and wrecking our world. God, help us to live our lives with a sense that you have this world in your hands. You've already accomplished your salvation. And so, God, give us a heart that is molded after yours so that we can declare your salvation with freedom, with joy, with a sense of peace, with a sense of enormous love, outrageous love, ridiculous love that moves into the lives of others, broken lives, so that we can declare your salvation, your goodness, your love into the lives of others. God, as we enter into, look ahead into into another church season, God, the fall is upon us. We're going to re-engage into the routines that that drive our lives. Help us not to forget this, God. We've experienced your enormous love in our lives. Give us such a desire to share that with others, to let that mold our lives, shaped after yours. Remind us again and again, God, that even if we lose our lives for your sake, we'll find it, and it'll be there in abundance. Help us to live our lives for your sake, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Made stronger in the prayer.
take a moment. Pray to God. Thank Him. Thank Him for the mercy that He has shown to you. Just do that right now, just for a few seconds. Just thank God for the mercy, for the grace that He's extended to you. Think about the shape of your life, the places where God showed up when you didn't think He would show up. The places in your life, the times in your life where you didn't think you deserved a second thought, and yet God grabbed a hold of you. Think of your life, the direction of your life, and where you are today, and how perhaps even in hidden ways, God held you all along and through it all. As you look back, He was there. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your presence that sustains us even when we don't acknowledge you. Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are those who mourn," or "Blessed are the meek," or "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," or "Blessed are those who are merciful," "Blessed are the pure in heart." He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And then He said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And then He said, "You are the light of the world. And so go in the power and in the strength of God. Be salt and light. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and always. Amen." Enjoy the rest of the day.